and bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation, or as I think it would be better translated, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. It is that we're continuing our series and asking and giving scriptural answers to the question, who is Jesus? It is that for some of us, these names will be well-known names. Captain Jeffrey Archer, Captain Christopher Pike, Captain James T. Kirk, and Captain Jean-Luc Picard. And it is that if you don't know who these names are, well, these are some of the individuals who over the past 40, 50 years have captained the Starship Enterprise. And it is that they have led the Enterprise in its 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and civilizations, and to boldly go where no man has gone before. And it is that we know that it's fiction. But if it were the case that it could be, out of all the captains, if it was the case that you could go in the Starship, and if it is that you could have one of these captains as your captain, who would it be that you would want to have as the captain leading you to places that no man had ever gone? For myself, it would be Captain Jean-Luc Picard, and I'll tell you why later on. But the title captain, it is that is a title, as we know, for the commanding officer of a military unit. It's the supreme leader of, say, a naval ship or a merchant ship. It's the title of the one who is flying an aeroplane, leading in terms of guiding a spacecraft, or any other sort of vessel. And it's interesting that the term captain, as we know it, that it comes from ancient Greek, and it comes from the Greek word, and we hear just how similar it sounds, karipano. And literally karipano can be translated as the one placed at the top or the topmost. The one placed at the top or the topmost. So when it is that somebody is given the title captain, it is that it's been said of them that they are the one who is placed at the top or they are the topmost of the fellows of whom it is that they're in charge of. Well, as far as I'm concerned, it is that Jean-Luc Picard, that he really is the topmost in terms of his captaincy of the Enterprise. And the reason that I say this is because I think in terms of the character, his demeanor, his gifts, his knowledge, his skill, his gravitas, his sense of presence, even when it is when he's there leading the Starship Enterprise, it is that I think that he's a captain that you'd be happy to have leading you to those places where it is that no man has gone before. Now, as I've said, all that's make-believe, all that's fiction. But it is that as we find ourselves in this scene of time, it is that we need to ask ourselves, who exactly is our captain today? And it is that this captain, that he's no work of fiction, that he's not the afterthought of some writer from Hollywood or elsewhere, but it is that this captain is none other than the eternally begotten Son of God. That it is that this captain is the one who is led from the front. It is the case that this captain is the one who calls on us and has promised to lead us, not only through this veil of tears, but it is that he's promised to lead us on into glory itself. And it is that even now, where it is that our captain is found, that he is there praying for us, that he is there looking upon us, and it is there that he would guide us from heaven itself. And that's therefore why it's good, I think, that as we're trying to answer the question, who is Jesus, that it is that we consider the fact of his captaincy of the church, of his people, and indeed even in the life of individuals. And so in Hebrews 2:10, we're told, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, the message of the book of Hebrews can be summed up really in one sentence, and the sentence is this: Christ is better. And that's what it is that the writer is seeking to get across in his presentation of who Christ is and what he has done. As perhaps most of us know, the letter to the Hebrews was written to Christians who had converted from Judaism, and it is that they were facing extreme persecution now from the Jews of the day, and it is that they're coming under a temptation to quit and to return back to the old way of life that was theirs as a Jewish people. And it is that the writer, as he writes to their situation, that he points them to the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ, that it is that he makes that contrast between who Christ is and what he has done, and in comparison to what it is that the old priestly system and the sacrifices in the Old Testament, what it is that he pointed to. And it is that in this letter, apart from, say, what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, it is that we have a description of Jesus in some of the loftiest terms of all Scripture. If it is that you go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, we read he's appointed the heir of all things, by through whom also he created all things. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the word, the universe, by the word of his power. And after making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And it is that the writer is seeking to show these Hebrew Christians that it is that there was nobody or anything that characterized the Old Testament system that can compare in any way whatsoever to what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And therefore, they would be absolutely foolish to turn back to the old way of life. It is that we're told that Jesus in chapter 1, that he's greater than the angels. That it is that he condescends to be made a little lower than the angels. And it is that he became man, as we read of this in chapter 2. And then it is that the second Adam, he's shown to be the representative head of a new human race. And it is that we're told there in verse 8, that God the Father has put all things in subjection under the feet of this Jesus. And so in the rest of Hebrews 2, the author explains to us how Jesus is the second Adam, and how it is that Jesus rescues this new human race. And how does he do it? He does it as the captain of our salvation. Now, the captain's identity. Who is Jesus? The captain's identity. Well, it is that his identity is found in verse 10 when we read that phrase, the founder of their salvation. Now, what's interesting about this phrase is that it's translated in quite a number of ways as you look at the various English versions of Scripture. It's the Greek word, archigos, and it's got a wide range of meaning. It is that it could be literally translated as one who causes something to begin. And so it is, you've got the ESV translation there for the founder of our salvation. If it is that you've got the NIV, it's translated as the author of our salvation. But this word archigos, it also means one who goes first on the path, a captain, a leader, a pioneer. And so it is that you will find other translations of the Scripture, and it is that the military connotation of this word, it is that they pick up and use. And it is that I think captain of salvation is a good translation, and I think if we had time, we could argue that it captures an element that author and founder totally miss in terms of what it is that the writer is trying to communicate at this point. You see, he's saying to us that Jesus is a captain pioneer, that Jesus is the second Adam, is the progenitor of a new race of redeemed mankind, and it is therefore that Jesus is the head of the body, the captain of his church. That it is as the captain that he has led the way so that you may follow. That it is that he has led from the front so that you may come behind him. That it is that he is the one who leads the army of the redeemed to the glory of victory. And it is that he alone is the one who brings many sons to glory by blazing the trail before them. And as this trail leads to glory, it's a narrow trail. It's a path of suffering and of the cross. It's a highway of holiness and self-denial. And it inevitably leads to death itself. Something, as we're told in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2, that we as creatures, that we naturally fear. So that's why it is that Jesus is portrayed as our captain. That it is that he's one who's gone before us in the battles of life. That he's one who by his cross has secured a decisive military victory over Satan. So that's the captain's identity. Second thing is the captain's mission. And it is that the writer tells us that this captain of salvation is sent on a daring and a dangerous mission. It's a mission that will involve great hardship, it will involve epic battles, and it will involve certain death. But despite the carnage that will come, even in terms of the person in the ministry of Jesus. The victory will be utterly decisive, and the glory of the victory parade that will eventually be will be absolutely unparalleled. And what is the captain's mission? Simply stated, the captain's mission is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's what it is that his mission is characterized by. That's the chief aim of his mission, to bring you and to bring me, to bring our children in Christ to glory. And it was something that was planned by God the Father, for whom all things are and to whom all things are, that it was planned by God in a past eternity. And for us today, there are at least five things that I want us to consider about this mission that was planned by the Father for our captain. First thing, the mission is characterized by suffering. The captain of your salvation brings you to glory by suffering. Look at how Hebrews 2 and 10 ends. It says, the founder of their salvation, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Now just how is it that Jesus, who, as we read in chapter 1, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature, how is it that he is to be made perfect through sufferings? Well, the writer's not meaning being made perfect in a moral sense, or in the sense that there was some imperfection in the person of Jesus. It's not that Jesus was sinful and atoned for his own sins by his own sufferings, but it is that the word means to bring something to its goal, to bring something to its end, to its completion, that it is that something is fulfilled and will be accomplished. It's the word teleo. It's the word that you get the word television from, that it is that the signals that are being sent out from a source come to their goal, come to their end, and that is on your TV screen. And so it is that it's this coming to vision. And that's the idea of what's been spoken of here, that it is that the captain of your salvation, that he had to accomplish certain things, not to make himself perfect, but in order to guarantee your salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. These things hadn't been accomplished prior to this moment, but now it is that they were accomplished, and all that went along with them. And so it is that our captain had to suffer in order to save, but it is that we're told that as he does this, he does so from the front line. And it is that he is there, in a sense, at the hardest place of all, where it is that the rubber, we might say, meets the road, where it is that he's there in the face and facing the full phalanx of the enemy that is before him. That even as Paul himself reminds us in the letter to the Colossians, that it was there upon the cross that the powers that be of darkness and hell and so on, that literally they wrapped themselves around the person of Jesus, and it is that they tried to destroy him as he hung upon the cross. But it is that he took that place that you and I might never have to take that place. That it is that he went to the front for us. One of the things that characterizes the First World War, and especially in terms of the British forces, is that there were so many young men, and they were sent over the top. They were sent right to the front. They were sent to the places where it was that they were blown to bits by shells and other things. But what about the leaders? What about the captains? What about the generals and so on? Where were they? It's said that so often that they were found behind, that it was that rather than leading from the front, they led from behind, and they were safe. But it is that the soldiers were cannon fodder in a sense. Well, it's never like that for us as God's people. That whatever it is that we're called to face and called to go, it is that Christ goes before us. And Jesus reminds us, you remember when he meets the men on the road to Emmaus, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer and enter into his glory? So rather than the cross being a calamitous disaster on the battlefield, the death of our captain on the cross was the master stroke of the operation in terms of what it was that God had planned. And it is that Calvary declares to us today, that it's not saying that a mission has been aborted. But it is that Calvary is saying to us, mission accomplished. And because that mission has been accomplished, it is that you and I can know freedom today. It's precisely the sufferings of Jesus Christ that usher us as his ransomed people into glory. That's why it is that we need to take to heart seriously, and especially if we make a profession of faith, what it is that Jesus Christ has done for our souls. The sufferings that were his, the sinless and spotless Lamb of God. And it is that he bore your sin and my sin, and he did it from the front, in the face of the enemy, in the full onslaught of the enemy, so that you and I today might know of freedom. And the Christian's salvation today is found gloriously in that reality that Jesus willingly chose to accept his mission. The other week, I came across a TV series that I used to watch in the UK when I was a little boy. And I used to love this series. And it was the series Mission Impossible. And you know, there's the movies with Tom Cruise and so on that have been made. But there was always that phrase, and you got it every week without fail, and you never grew tired of hearing it. And the phrase was always this: your mission, should you choose to accept it. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. And thereafter, as Jim would say, yep, I'm accepting the mission, it is that there would be things being done, and you're sort of going, wow, how are they going to do this? How are they going to get out of that? And it was absolutely amazing. In a far greater sense, in another realm, the Father said to the Son, this is the mission. This is your mission if you choose to accept it. And Jesus said willingly and gladly, Father, I accept, and I will accomplish, and I will bring about such great redemption, such great glory for you and blessing for my people, that it is that you might know of freedom. So the captain of salvation brings glory to glory by his suffering. Second thing is, he brings you to glory by sanctification. The captain's mission is to bring you to glory, but heaven is a holy place. There's the problem. You and I are not holy. You and I are sinners. Nothing that's sinful can enter into heaven. To go there, you have to be sanctified and made holy unto the Lord. And in the gospel, that's what the captain does. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all of one source, that is why he's not ashamed to call them his brothers. It is that if we are in Christ, not only are we being progressively sanctified, but it is that we are definitively sanctified, and that by our captain. It is that because Christ has set us apart to be holy, and it is that by his Spirit, we are actually empowered to live a holy life by his word and by his Spirit. You remember what he says in his high priestly prayer in John 17, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, if it is that you're here today and you know that sanctification has gone off the rails in your life, that it is that you seem to be following the ways of the world rather than the things of the Lord, my question for you today is this: what place does the word of God have in your life? Because it is that here we have the captain, and he's saying, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified by what? By the truth. And it is that his word is truth. And again, it's a challenge to us to take to heart seriously, what place does the word of God have in our lives? What place does it have in our weekly lives? What place does it have from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed? And it is that all this is made possible, this sanctification, definitive and progressive, because it is that Jesus himself has united his nature to ours. He says they are all one. That it is that he has become the second Adam, the progenitor of a new human race. But you know the other wonderful thing? Jesus is also your brother. This captain is your brother, and if you're united to him, you're part of his family. Jesus, your pioneer, has gone before you in your flesh, which is why it is that he delights to say, they are my brothers, they are my sisters, they are those for whom it is that I died. In the battlefield of Agincourt, in Shakespeare's Henry V, it is that Henry V memorably cries to his men, according to Shakespeare, and I quote, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother." And it's the same for us today in the battlefield. We are a happy band of brothers and sisters. And it is that as Christ has shed his blood, and even as many of our brethren in other parts of the world shed their blood for Christ, it is because they are united to Christ. So the captain is also your brother. So the question is, have you enlisted with the captain of salvation? Are you a conscientious objector today? Are you somebody who says, I don't want to fight. I don't want to be part of God's army. I want to go my own way. And you see, the sad thing is, when you look out in the world today, there are countless thousands who are going their own way, and they've woken up this Lord's Day morning, and it is that their lives are an absolute mess. What's the cure? The cure is enlisting with the captain of your salvation. I think I told you before about my great uncle Dougal, and the First World War, he was 14 years of age. And it is that he went to the recruitment center, and the recruiting officer turned up and he said, "What age are you, son?" He told me this. He said, "What age are you, son?" And he said, 16. He was only 14. And he said, 16. "Are you sure, son?" "Yes." "Okay, sign there." And that was it. 14 years of age, sent to the trenches in France. And some of the things that he told me, he saw. But it is that for king and country, he wanted to enlist. Surely much more so for the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whatever age we be today, that we would want to enlist with the captain of our salvation. And so it is that the captain of salvation brings you glory by suffering, by sanctification. It is that the captain of salvation brings us to glory by sharing. What does he share? He shares our flesh and blood. Preparing for this sermon, I was looking at various military exploits, and I came across this one concerning Julius Caesar. And it seems when he was in his campaigns in Gaul and in Britain, that he would march the legionnaires up to 50 or 60 miles a day. And it is that they would have minimum of 60 pounds of weight on their backs, okay? And every evening when they came to their encampment, they would then have to dig a 1 mile square trench to protect two legions of 9,000 men. They would receive, at the end of the day, only a few handfuls of grain and a cup of sour wine to drink as their daily rations. But what was more remarkable, and what enabled and encouraged the men to live this lifestyle, is that Caesar himself, the great Caesar, he shared this life fully with his soldiers. There was no special treatment for Julius Caesar. There was no case of avoiding the hardships of the campaigns on the part of their captain. And so understandably, the legionnaires, it is that Caesar won their loyalty and their trust. And it is that he would literally die for Caesar because of the fact that Caesar was one with them on the battlefield. And they would follow him more confidently to glory on the battlefield. Now again, you compare that to Jesus. For Caesar, it says nothing. Christ, the captain of your salvation, shared your life fully. It is that he is complete solidarity with the sons and daughters that he leads to glory. Look at verse 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the devil. The children of the Father are flesh and blood. And so to identify with the Father's children, Jesus took flesh and blood unto himself. He is God become flesh to redeem you. He is a Savior that is accessible to you. And in contrast to the gods of the pagans that are distant and are a bit dumb idols, it is that Jesus is alive today in a glorified human body, and it is that Jesus says to you, I understand. I know what it is that you're going through. I know the pain that you're experiencing. I know the heartache that is yours. I know the depression and the tendency to become downcast. I know all these things. And I know what it means to be tempted, because I was tempted in a way that you could never know of. And in a sense, it is that Jesus Christ went into the unknown country. That it is that he went above and beyond all that we could ever think of or imagine. Why? So that he would be our merciful high priest. That he would be able to come to us and say, I know, I've entered fully into your life experience. Does that not comfort you today? To know that Christ understands you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. And I'm thankful for that, because some days I don't even understand myself. At the end of the day, I'm going, whoa, what was today all about? And I have to say, Lord, I don't understand. But I know he does. And I know he has promised. I was speaking with someone this week, and they were bringing up the verse that I'm always quoting, I think, every Lord's Day. And what a blessing it was to them when Jesus said, I am with you always. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know of that today? Do you know of him as your captain? So he brings you to glory by suffering, by sanctification, by sharing. He brings you to glory by slaying, by slaying. The captain brings you to glory by shattering, by smashing the devil, and it is grants you release from slavery. The engagement took place his entire earthly life, but the victory occurred at Calvary. Look at verse 14. That through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the devil. In every human death, the devil has a victory over Adam and his children. But in the gospel, and in what Christ has done, the second Adam, the captain of our salvation, he triumphs over death by his own substitutionary death, and so triumphs over the devil for himself and his children. Until this gospel comes to us, we're like prisoners in the concentration camps. Have you ever watched some of these black and white movies of the days when it was that the Americans and others first came across the concentration camps in Germany and Poland and elsewhere? They're absolutely horrific. It is that you'd people there living under the constant fear of death at any moment from their devilish captors, the Nazis. And it was the forces of freedom and of the West, in a sense. It was those who in God's providence were used to liberate the death camps in Europe. And it is that at one point, General Eisenhower, he came over as the Supreme Allied Commander. And it is that he witnessed things that if you read his account of what he saw, it was something that moved him to the very core of his being. Because it is that he said that there were bodies piled up like wood, living skeletons struggling to survive. But as the supreme commander at that point, he destroyed those who had the power of death, and he liberated those poor souls who lived under the shadow of death all the days they were in the concentration camps. And how many of them, even the last of them alive today, telling of what it was they had experienced and how it was that they were liberated. And my friends today, all of us in Christ, we have been liberated from the concentration camp of sin. It is that Jesus Christ, the great spiritual commander, the one who leads from the front, the one who is always there for us, it is that he has broken the shackles of sin. And he said, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. That all of us here today, that we are free men and women and young people because of what Christ has done. And you think that the concentration camps of Auschwitz and Birkenau and the others, that they were hell on earth? Oh, how much more the hell that Satan himself is found in. And it is that Christ says of his people, none of them will be found in that place. Why? Because I have set them free. I am the one who has led from the front. I am the great commander. I am the great God who died and rose from the dead for them. I am the one who crushed the serpent's head and liberated you from the slavery that was yours. You see, unlike Eisenhower had the American troops, the British troops, the Allied troops. He had all these troops. But our captain, his mission was a solo one. Himself. One individual. And it is that he had such a victory that we and countless thousands like us in every generation have been set free. No wonder Paul was able to write and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that today? Truly? Thankfully? To live is Christ, but I know that when the moment comes, when I die, that will be gain for me. I will be with Christ. I will see him. I will see those who loved him and went before me. And we will all be there in the presence of the Lamb. And we will be singing his praise, his glory and his honor. And we will be singing, worthy is the Lamb. For it is only he who is worthy. Do we sing that? In your own home, do you take those words? And I'm not kidding, just take them and sing to whatever tune perhaps you can come up with. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy. It does your heart and your mind and your soul good to think in these things. And then finally, the captain of salvation brings you to glory by suffering, by sanctification, by sharing, by slaying, and finally and fifthly, by surgery. By surgery. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, if you're a soldier, very often you end up wounded in the battlefield. And you find yourself in need of a field hospital and a surgeon. And it doesn't do you much good if they say, well, we don't have a surgeon at the moment, we'll send for a car mechanic. And it is that he'll come and see what exactly the problem is. And you'd be lying there and saying, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? It is that I need a surgeon. You see, the car mechanic, as good as he may be, he knows nothing about anatomy. He knows nothing about what it is that is right to do and not do in terms of your suffering, physical and so on. And it is therefore that all of us today are wounded because of sin. And because of that, all of us need spiritual surgery, and so you need a spiritual surgeon. And who's that spiritual surgeon? He is our great high priest. That's who he is. And he's the one who suited perfectly to our needs. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He's perfectly suited to your needs and mine. That's what you read in verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Jesus took hold of the nature of the sons of Abraham and not angels. And you see, even though an angel is sinless, a sinless angel could not propitiate for a sinful man. Only a sinless man could. And who was that sinless man? None other but Jesus Christ. And that's what he did. He made propitiation for you and for me. And as he makes propitiation as our high priest, he also intercedes in our trials. Verse 18, for he himself has suffered when tempted, but he is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you being tempted today? Jesus knows, and Jesus will. He's able to intercede with gentleness, with sympathy, and wisdom. And because he's found at the right hand of God, you can be sure that you will be brought to glory too if you're united to him. The captain of our salvation, he brings us to glory in these five ways: through suffering, through sanctification, through sharing, through slaying, and through surgery. That's who Jesus is, the captain. The question you have to ask yourself today is this: have I enlisted in his regiment, the regiment of the redeemed? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we find ourselves living at a time when we are knowing of increasing wars and rumors of wars. And we see in our TV screen something of the horror that war brings into the lives of men and women and young people. But it is as nothing compared to the horror that sin brought into that which you, O God, declared was very good. But we thank you that in Christ we have one who is the captain of our salvation. We thank you that he is the one who willingly and gladly agreed to the plan that you set before him, the mission that from a human perspective seemed impossible, and even Satan himself must have considered it in some ways impossible. And yet it was, O God, that Christ willingly and gladly acceded to that mission. And it is that his life and death and resurrection, that it was all part of that mission, and the mission will be accomplished fully in that moment when he shall appear, and when he shall return in power and glory and majesty and honor. And it is that every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to your glory, Father. And we pray if that should happen in our lifetime, when the mission is completed, that we, O God, would not be ashamed at the thought of his coming, but we would be amongst the ranks of the redeemed, and that we would sing of the worthiness of our captain, our Savior, and our Lord. So, Father, we pray now that you would go with us through the remainder of this year day. Keep us safe and from harm. And these things we ask with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.